Jonah, let's begin to read in verse 5 all the way to the end of this chapter. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and set east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" Last week we ended considering God giving a form of teaching method here. He was using questions. He was using object lessons, a plant that he had brought about, a worm that he had brought about, even an east wind that he had brought about. And also he was using logical argumentation with Jonah in verses 10 and 11. This form of teaching brings us to a place to understand several necessary consequences and observations about what is taking place. Firstly, this morning we need to note, providence is persistent. Providence is persistent. As we look at this unfolding here, it's a microcosm of the whole of the book of Jonah. Everything that has happened in these verses, we need to note in the context of providence. It is God who brought about the plant, the worm, the wind. It is God who had even given Jonah a body to walk east of the city. It is God who had given Jonah the mind and the body to fashion whatever kind of shelter that he fashioned east of the city. Providence was working in all of these things, every element. We need to notice that God is even in the ideas and the context of these providences and how they work out in our lives. Spurgeon said, "Notice first, God is in our comforts. Secondly, God is in our losses. And thirdly, God is in our trials." We listed these physical things that we could see, and yet what was the purpose of some of these physical things? The purpose of the plant was a comfort. And yet the purpose of the worm was that there would be a loss. And the withering of the plant was a trial, and the east wind with it. We often want to see God working in these ways and these things about us in some physical sense, not recognizing that God is not just bringing about that physical context of providence, but He's bringing about every aspect of providence. God is ordering and purposing even the trials themselves. Those times that we are not in comfort, that's a part of His order. He has purpose behind it. Sometimes we want to have a God who we compartmentalize. And we say, "Oh yes, He's sovereign over this. But he's not sovereign over that. One Puritan wrote, "The life of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out, and there is no history to write. This is true of each one of us. Leave out God, and you cannot write the story." Where is it that you've come from today? What all has happened in your life? Every single instant, every single instance, the moments, present and past. Has God not ordered it? Then your story cannot be written without God. And therefore, we should not live our lives as though God is sometimes involved and other times not. God is always involved. Because God is always sovereign. Providence is persistent. Secondly, we need to note, once again, all creatures are at the disposal of their Creator, as one pastor put it. All creatures are at the disposal of their Creator. Everything that we set up here, we have to note that God is not just dealing with Jonah by way of things that he doesn't control. It's interesting. God can control a whale, a large animal, and he controls a worm, a small animal. There's absolutely nothing that's outside of God's purpose and control, including his very creatures. It's important for those of you younger people who are in school, or you will be going to colleges where they may try to act as though the creation itself is evolving and it just is kind of working itself out as it goes along. We don't really know everything of why it does it, but it just kind of evolves this way. Adults, you need to be aware that that mentality isn't everything you read from a secular perspective for the most part. When you read things about the world in news or on the internet, that material is all forming this kind of idea that creation is kind of a, Mother Nature is kind of an entity to itself. The book of Jonah says otherwise. The book of Jonah agrees with Genesis. The book of Jonah agrees with the psalmist. The book of Jonah agrees with the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus. The book of Jonah informs the preaching of Paul. There's not one creature that's outside of the very disposal of the Creator. Oftentimes, many in the scientific community today, they find a creature, and in their finding of it, they begin to talk about its purpose as if you can find it in a moment, in that moment or thereafter, you can know its purpose. If you didn't know it was there to begin with and you just found it, it's a little bit arrogant to propose that you know that creature's purpose. We need to bow to the Almighty God and understand that there are many of His creatures that have purposes that we are yet to understand. And that includes microscopic creatures. Do we have better understanding maybe in some areas than we did before? Yes. But we are not all-knowing, and God is. And so therefore, every creature, even a small little worm, is at the disposal of the Creator. He formed it from whatever cells are there. Its cells are not outside of God's provision and God's creatorship. Its cells are a part of God's working, that little worm was formed. And in that moment, that little worm went to work as God disposed it to do. And that was that it would eat that plant which had been brought up by God. And the eating of that plant, he ate enough of it that the plant would wither and not be able to sustain its planthood. Calvin says, it is ever true that the gnawings, even of worms, are directed by the counsel of God, so that no plant withers independently of His purpose. Some of you grow gardens. I've done that over the years. If you grow tomatoes, you know those little tomato worms. I don't know their scientific name. I just call them green tomato worms. What do we do with those worms? Are we overjoyed when we see them? No, we loathe them. We're happy that we have children in our house who are willing to squish them and put them to an end. Have you ever thought about the fact that God ordered those little worms? He purposed them. That our battle against even that little worm is purposed of God to teach us of who He is, to teach us of the effects of our own sin, to remind us of what happened due to Adam and Eve's choices and actions in the garden. All creatures are at the disposal of their Creator. Thirdly, God uses ordinary means and in ordinary ways, but with His purpose in mind. God uses ordinary means and in ordinary ways, but with His purposes in mind. You see, there's a recognition here that as Jonah sees what's happening, here he is east of the city, probably in the area that he went. This would have been just dry desert. Probably may not have been much there. What kind of shelter he built, I don't know, but apparently it wasn't good enough. Because he was happy when the plant grew up. He needed that shade from the sun. I've had one pastor friend suggest to me that maybe all Jonah could build was just a windbreak of sand out in the desert that he could huddle behind it and watch what would happen to the city. There may not have been much there. Who knows? Maybe there was a little bit of scrub brush, desert scrub brush, but it must not have been that great of a shelter or he wouldn't have been so happy about the plant. Here are these ordinary means. A plant, a worm, but they're with God's purposes in mind. Jonah's looking at these things saying, you're doing this for me, and now you've taken it away, so now I'm going to say, just let me die. And God is dealing with His servant, not for him to have death, but for him to have growth. It would have been ordinary for a worm to come to a plant. It wouldn't have been ordinary for a worm to come and nobody really know it's there until it's a little too late. It would have been ordinary for the worm to be able to eat that plant in such an efficient manner that it would die. And all of those ordinary means and ordinary ways, the plant could shade him. The plant would bring that happiness. And yet the worm would do what it's supposed to do in God's order of creation. But all the while, God is using those ordinary things for His own purposes in mind. And that's to bring His servant to a place to recognize God is doing greater things than you and I can imagine. You and I want certain things to end right now in this world. We want them to come to a complete stop and go a different direction right now today. We want certain leaders of certain nations to come to an end. We want what they're doing to come to an end, whether that's our nation or other nations. Yet we have to admit we can't say that we know everything God is doing in all of its detail. And we need to bow before Him as the God of providence and say, Lord, You are using ordinary means, that's people, in ordinary ways. That means including their sin. Because sinfulness in this world is part of the ordinary work of the hearts and souls of the unconverted, and even a battle of the remaining flesh for the converted. But You're doing it, Lord, to bring us into Your purposes, that we would grow in You and be strengthened in You and trust in You and lean not on our own understanding. Sometimes we are keen to ask, what am I going to do, before we ask, God, what are You doing? Well, next this morning, God is not confined by our designs of comfort. God is not confined by our designs of comfort. When the plant sprang up, the Scripture says Jonah was extremely happy. He was happy about the plant. That was helpful. Could Jonah have made the plant spring up in such a way all by himself? No, this was the design of God. If God used ordinary means to bring that plan about, then fair enough. God can do that, even if He does it in extraordinary ways. Jonah found this plant to be a comfort, and he wanted the plant to stay. But when the plant didn't stay, when it was eaten by the worm and it withered, Jonah complained and was frustrated. Jonah had taken to the east of the city for his purpose and his comfort. And what was going to be Jonah's comfort? If he could watch that city burn. God had a different purpose. Jonah was out there in that arid region and dry place, and he needed some shelter, and the shelter he built was not enough, and God provided the comfort of the plant. Jonah was fine with God's comfort as long as it served his purpose. But when that comfort was taken away, he decided he needed to complain. Spurgeon said, "We often think there is no worm which can eat into our comfort, but God prepared one." We're going to have moments of comfort in this life. And then that comfort's going to be either seemingly taken away or removed. One of the Puritans, Hutcheson, he says, "From this we see the vanity of all earthly delights, in that they carry a worm of instability in their root." Lots of times we place our comfort in things that are around us in a way that it's this earthly delight. It's not that the earthly delight in and of itself is bad. It's that when we have some vanity in them. Seems like the world around us is always about the vanity of self and the vanity of things. It's not that things in and of themselves are bad, it's the vanity of them. We have to realize that God commissioned that worm. And whatever Jonah thought his comfort was, God was not confined to what Jonah thought about comfort. God was working out His purpose. So much teaching today teaches a quote-unquote Christianity that if you're really trusting in God, you'll have no problems. You'll always have comfort. You'll always have this. The reason you don't have comfort, the reason you don't have this material thing or that material thing is because you've not been faithful enough to God. There's been many a faithful person seeking God throughout all time, space, and history who have lived in times and places and situations of great difficulty and discomfort. This happens to us in various ways, but one way we can understand that even in our American culture is one thing we can't get away from is the death of a loved one. That puts us in a place of discomfort for various reasons. To think of why one person is taken off of this earth before another person, or why that person compared to the other person. It's not in our design to dictate. God has His purposes in those things, and He has His purpose even in our own discomfort. Through those trials and those tribulations, through those difficulties. When there's difficulty between husband and wife or a child and a parent, the Lord is ordering and using those things. They bring great discomfort when spouses are not in agreement with one another. When there's difficulty between a husband and wife, that's not comfortable, is it? And yet we need to be looking at those things in a way that we would see God doing His work. And not saying to God, well, if you're going to do it that way, then just take my life. That's once again our last-ditch effort to say, I'm sovereign. And yet in the same sentence to recognize, I'm not sovereign because I can't. One may be able to take his own life, and yet when one does, it's still under the sovereignty of God. As sad as it may be, as difficult as it may be to recognize the death of individuals, no matter the case, God is sovereignly in control. Difficulty in marriage, difficulty with children, difficulty at work, difficulty with the world around us. God is designing this based on His purpose and not our comfort. And yet, the Scripture tells us that He is the God of all comfort. So how do we find comfort in difficult circumstances and situations and difficult places and difficult times? We seek the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. There was no more person who lived in great discomfort than Paul in many ways, and yet he recognized God as the God of all comfort. Well, also, it is short-sighted to read providence by one event It is short-sighted to read providence by one event. If Jonah set and east of the city after he had made his little shelter, and then the plant grew, and by the plant growing it made him happy, if by that one event of the plant growing he began to determine in his mind or began to read providence as though God was somehow pleased with his activity, it was a false way of thinking. Just because God brought a comfort to him in the moment of his displeasure and anger and even disobedient attitude doesn't mean that he could give an okay to the way he was thinking and acting. It is short-sighted to read providence by one single event, maybe even by multiple events. One writer noted that unbeknownst to Jonah, the worm was being prepared as soon as the plant appeared. Jonah, if he was reading providence to say, God's giving me this comfort of the plant, I'm extremely happy. And here comes the worm to eat the plant. It's being prepared. Difficulties are often around the corner. Difficulties will never walk away from us on this earth. They are always there. And we can't be those who take one providence of positivity or one smiling providence and try to read that providence and interpret all of the things around us by that one particular providence. Calvin said God had concealed himself for a time. He often looks on us from behind. Calvin's given an identification to the context of God's omnipresence and all-knowingness. God's not looking at us and dealing with us from one perspective and one angle. He's everywhere at once. He's all-knowing as well. For the moment that we're looking ahead, God is even dealing with us from behind. I think we need to note something here too, as we're coming near a close to this book. Next this morning, God, not man, controls the weather. God, not man, controls the weather. If we've learned anything from the whole of this book, we've seen God hurl a storm, and He also prepared this scorching east wind upon Jonah. We live in a day that many have come to worship the idea of their ability to control the weather and the climate. Nature itself has actually become an idol. The idea of climate change, no matter whether it's true or not, the idea of it has become idolatry. And these are people serving their God. And as they serve their God, they begin to think that they somehow can control the weather. The downgrade of the earth is not simply due to greenhouse gases. The downgrade of the earth is due to the fall of mankind. Entropy will continue to happen. It's a natural reaction according to God's purpose of dealing with the aftermath of the flood. The effects of the flood are still being worked out thousands of years later. The recession of ice is not simply about greenhouse gases, although that may be a complicating factor. but it's still God that's ordering it. We are not ever going to restore all glaciers and glacial ice. You understand that, right? It's going to continue to recede. This will be a part of what God does in the second coming of Christ to the very destruction of this earth. Even if we were to eradicate all greenhouse gases, including those caused by herd animals, we would not in any way, be able to change the trajectory of this globe. Too many people have decided, and too many governments across the world, and too many places across the world, that they are actually going to control the weather and the climate, and they've completely left God's word out of it. The entropy of this world is a part of God's judgment. It is a place that in nature they are to see the sovereignty of God, that they would, through the gospel, be brought to their senses, that they need to bow the knee to the one Creator and God alone and no one else. And yet they continue to try to force themselves into the place that they are the king, that they are the controllers. Do not bow the knee to those who do not trust the Word of God. Thankfully, there are many scientists out there who do trust the Word of God. And we need to be thankful for them. They're doing good scientific work, and we need their science. We learn more about our world so that we can give God the glory for His creation. They help us with many, many things, including even medicines. Yet at the same time, we cannot trust that the gods of this age will take away our trials and troubles and tribulations. The gods of this age will not heal our diseases, for our greatest disease is that of sin, and it can only be healed through the very gospel itself. God, not man, controls the weather. Well, as we think about the context of these troubles in Jonah's life, it's been one trouble to another. And then there seems to be some remedy in Jonah coming to his senses after being vomited up by the whale and preaching and giving that word that God had told him to give. And then yet we see his displeasure and his anger and his walking out of the city to the east, going out there to watch and see what happens. We know what his hopes are. It's because they've been explained to us. He hopes for destruction. But we're seeing in Jonah something very particular to our own lives. Jonah is not being brought through just one trial, one trouble. He's being brought through a second and a third. As one writer noted, it is not the first trouble which strips men of their composure, but the second. If you're taking notes, that's the next point. It is not the first trouble which strips men of their composure, but the second. Oftentimes we can work through one trial, but it's when they become compounded that we have the difficulty of trusting in the Lord. One pastor said, note the repetition. The worm attacked the gourd, or the plant, and the wind and sun attacked Jonah. The worm attacked the gourd or the plant, and the wind and sun attacked Jonah. It's the multiplication of these difficulties which makes it hard and the trial even worse to trust in the Lord. One trial, often we can set ourselves to this mindset of trusting in the Lord, but one trial upon another and the compounding factors of those one, two, and three, or maybe four or five trials begins to show where our real composure and where our heart lies. One pastor said, Jonah is hot, and God in return overheats him. Jonah views the world from under the sun. He's speaking of Ecclesiastes. I think sometimes we have the mindset, certainly this is the last of it. It can't be more. What if the next 6 or 7 years are full of turmoil across the world? What if China invades this country and that country? What if there's complete upheaval because of North Korea and Kim Jong-un loses his mind even more than he already has? What if? I'm not saying that there shouldn't be activity, there shouldn't be action, but I'm saying to us as believers, our first activity and action ought to be going to the Lord. It ought to be trusting in Him first. I think the people of Ukraine should stand up for their nation. I think they should stand up for their freedom. I think they should take up arms to defend themselves. But my prayer is that the believers that are over there that are doing that, the first place that they've turned is to the Lord their God. To trust in Him first and foremost. A lot of times we do activity just to be doing something and not considering the very nature of God and the purpose of God in the context of what is happening. Well, lastly this morning, I have two thoughts and they kind of go together. Two things about Jonah, and I think we need to note this. Some men are always in the extreme. Some men are always in the extreme. If we were to get a sense of what the Hebrew is expressing to us in verse 1 of this chapter, it is that Jonah was displeased with displeasure. And then when we see the extreme happiness of Jonah, it's Jonah was pleased with pleasure. It's as though Jonah goes from extreme to extreme. He's either really displeased and angry, and then he's, really happy. And now he's back over here at just kill me. The modern world wants to have many labels for this mentality. And they can put all kinds of labels on it, some of them more clinical than others. But the idea of one being obsessive compulsive. Some say, well, he's a manic depressive, or they're bipolar. Although those may be clinical ideas and there may be things that we could do to help one another with those issues, the fact of the matter is these kinds of extremes are in all of us. The context of living in the extremity is there for all of us. Moments of sheer joy and living as though life is my way, and then the complete doldrums of another way. And yet there are some people who are more prone to this than others. constantly live with anxiousness and anxiety over absolutely everything. If something positive happens, they're anxious over that. If something negative happens, they're anxious over that. There's fret no matter what takes place. And this shows a general lack of turning to God and trusting in Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Trusting that His Word is true. Trusting that the Spirit of God will deal with our souls. Asking that the Spirit of God give us calm. Asking that according to the truth of God's Word, that the Spirit would deal with us and not leave us to ourselves. That we would not be people who are in constant angst. With this idea, we need to recognize, as one writer put it, that mood swings are exhausting. There's no quicker way to get exhausted than to be a person of extreme. Way over here to way over here. I don't know if you've ever been on the sea in a ship that will actually kind of roll in those waves. Some of you know what that's like, maybe. Some of you have had the experience of how it affects the old tummy. It's exhausting, isn't it? To be out there and to think to myself, can I make it? Just get me to the shore. Knees buckling. Nausea coming on. The whiteness of the color in the face. Coming to a place, one wave extreme to the other wave extreme, to the point that time after time after time after time, we just say, God, kill me. I don't have any more that can come up. I don't have anything else to give. Just take my life. These are the extremes of us as people left to the waves of our own emotions. Not sometimes just recognizing the Lord is in control. Not sometimes just going before Him and asking, Lord, will You bring it to my mind that You are in control? Will You give me rest in that truth? Don't give me comfort in my proximity. Don't give me comfort in things. Don't give me comfort in this relationship or that relationship. Give me the comfort of knowing Your sovereignty, of trusting in You. Matthew Henry says, it is common for those that have fretful, uneasy spirits industriously to create inconveniences themselves. That resolving to complain, they may still have something to complain of. We can go to that nth degree that we begin to manufacture the extremes. And then we seek to try to resolve the extreme ourselves so that we can have something to say in it, and yet at the same time we still complain about the result. This is how far in our extremes we can go and how exhausting we can be, number one, to ourselves and also to other people. When you live in this kind of extreme mentality, you and I exhaust people around us. We exhaust our neighbors, not love them. May we find our comfort in the Lord our God today, that we would seek Him first and foremost in everything, even our trials and our discomfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to us to give us one more time, one more day. That's Your day. I don't know how long
until your son comes. But I pray, Lord, you would deal with our souls today, that we would not be extreme people, fluctuating to one extreme to the other, exhausting ourselves and others around us. Lord, will you draw us nearer to you by the power of your Spirit, that we would really want to spend time in your Word to find the truth of comfort and not our own emotions. As we come to the table, may we glory in you for what you have done through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.